Well, take your Bibles, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. I do believe we're going to get through verse 11 here. And here's I guess, my heart of the matter, really, as pastor here. I know and love Brother Raspberry, and I know a lot of what he invested here as pastor. And I've had the privilege of getting to sit under his preaching and teaching at times. So I know that you all have received wonderful preaching and teaching over 20 years of service here in this local church. But I'm coming in as, if you will, the new guy. And I know I've been here a little over 3 years now. And I'm sure that many of the things that we've been talking about and preaching and teaching about, I'm confident that it's already been gone over, but that's okay. To go over it again is just one of those things that we as human beings need on a all the time basis, I guess you could say. It's just how it is. Now, here's where we want to get to, though. As we get this great foundation, we then come to a point where we can take that knowledge and that understanding and that wisdom and begin to use it in our lives and to teach others also. You understand that when Paul was talking to Titus, he said, look, I want you to not only do the work in the ministry, but I want you to be able to train up others also. And I want you to be able the people being able to pass it on to other people. And you know what? We need strong churches in America. We don't need, if you will, churches where the pastor's the only one that's strong in the knowledge of the Word of God. We need a whole bunch of people that are strong in the knowledge of the Word of God. Because guess what? I'm not the only one that fights the wiles of the devil. And I know that. Y'all do. Maybe more than I do. I don't know. Maybe we can just be, we'll just call it even and we'll say we're on equal grounds there. But we all need this. That's why Peter's not trying to reteach what Paul instilled in these people. You understand that the Apostle Paul and his, we're going to call it missions team, rooted and grounded these Gentile believers very well. He wrote to them letters. We've read them, right? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You understand, Paul loved these people. He invested in them. He raised up pastors and people to carry on the work. But Peter felt it necessary to remind or reemphasize or strengthen or encourage these strangers, these Gentile believers, not because he didn't think Paul did a good job, but because he knew they were valuable, they were worth investing in, and that they needed to hear it again and maybe from another voice. And so Peter was very wise, of course, we know, led by the Holy Spirit of God, to write unto these Gentile believers. And that's why we're continuing to study these things. And so if you would please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And once again, as I read to you these 11 verses, we're going to talk about basically verses 7 through 11. So we'll kind of focus in there. But I want you to get the gist of the first part of this chapter as we kind of put together this whole idea of what Peter's trying to get across to these dear believers. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought to the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As I mentioned last week, and it's funny because I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but I do go back and watch myself because I want to remember what I said. How many of you, you've said something and you didn't remember that that's exactly what you said? Okay, yeah, we're all there. It's a good thing to take a look at what we have going on in our own lives, because sometimes I'll say something and I'm like, I said that? And my wife's like, yeah, you said that. I mentioned that I would come back to this thing of the will of God that Peter mentions in verse 2. But you understand that as we look to this thing of the Christian life and arming ourselves with this mind of Christ, in this same mind, Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ ceased from sin. You understand that we need to make sure that we do not sin. We do not live in sin. It's the old part of life. It's these things when we did walk in them, but now people think it's strange that we don't. And they should think that we're strange. I mentioned this morning about our in Sunday school, about our lives and welcoming God, if you will, if God were to come down, welcoming God into our homes and into our lives. Would we be ashamed? Would we be embarrassed? And I'm going to guess that for the all intents and purposes, most of us would probably have something to be embarrassed about. We've got to do a better job. So as we talk about these things, you understand that God wants us to be the right kind of Christians. In verse 7 is where we're going to kind of spend most of our time tonight, but we're going to kind of reach back into these other verses. But I hope you see that Peter says this, but the end of all things is at hand. This imminence of what's happening in our world today. The day of the Lord is coming. The end of all time, if you will, is coming. We must be ready. We must be prepared. And really, if you think about it this way, we need to live like this time is coming soon. We're not supposed to live saying, well, you know what? It didn't come for the apostles in the early church. It didn't come during the quote-unquote dark ages, you know, when there was great persecution and such and so forth. It didn't come during the times of the great revivals of the 16 and 1700s, etc. Well, it didn't come in the 1800s. It didn't come in the 1900s. Now, it hasn't so far come in the 2000s. It may not come soon. So let's just take our ease, and it'll come for the next generations, and the next generations should be prepared for these things. Do you get that tone with the writings of Peter and of Paul? Do you get that tone with the writing of John in the book of Revelation? James? No? I don't get that tone with him. Any of these others? No, I don't get that. You understand that they were living as if the Lord was going to be coming back during their lifetime. And that's how we need to live for the Lord. And that's how it should be. Listen to these passages as we kind of think about these things. In Matthew 12, Jesus said this. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You understand that as Peter's talking to these Gentile believers, he's trying to help them to understand that it should be strange to those that you don't do these worldly things anymore. Why? Because now you're a good tree, and a good tree produces good fruit. You were a bad tree producing bad fruit, but you are no longer a bad tree. Now you're a good tree, and you need to produce the good things that God has made alive in us. We understand that we're supposed to live according to God in the Spirit. We're not supposed to live according to the will of this present world. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes and tells the folks in Ephesus, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart." And he makes this statement, "as unto Christ." And that's how we need to live day by day. Not as unto the world. We are no longer accountable to the world. We are no longer accountable to sin. We are no longer accountable to Satan, to the flesh, to the things of this world. We're dead to that stuff. We are now supposed to be strangers to that. We're now supposed to live unto Christ. Why? We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus as a new creature. We have a new life in Christ, dead to the old, alive to the new. He says this, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So now we're going to tie this thing of the will of God into this idea. Here is what we need to understand. As Peter writes and says in verse 7, in verse 8, verse 9, giving some instructions, verse 10, talking about the things about ministering, about being good stewards. And then he goes on in verse 11, as we're speaking, as we're ministering, and as we're doing these things, it is all to be focused toward and pointed toward God. Pointed toward Christ. And that's exactly what Paul wrote in Ephesians. He said, this is not about how you serve your master, but rather it's about how you serve your master, how you live your life, and doing these things as the servants of Christ. As unto Christ. Why do I want to live a good life? It's not for my benefit. It's as unto Christ. Why should I not lie? Because Christ wouldn't want me to lie. Why should I not think bad thoughts? Why should I not make bad choices? Why should I not serve sin? Because of Christ. That's what I need to focus on. And if you will, that is the will of God. Let me read to you these verses just about the will of God. And I want you to think about this subject of the will of God, because Peter references this. He says this in verse 2, but to the will of God. And then he talks about in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. You understand, that was the will of the old nature. But now there's a new will. Well, what is that? And really, it's not a mystery. It's not something strange. It's actually so simplistic, but just listen to the places in Scripture where it talks about the will of God. And let's get a sense of these things. I'm just going to read these particular verses where this is mentioned. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. 1 Peter, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the time of the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. 1 John 2, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what is the sense that we're getting when we read these verses about the will of God? You understand this is such a simple idea. What is the will of God? And let me just give you this, and you can like it or lump it, I don't care. It's doing what God wills for us. You say, oh, that's just so easy. You can't do that. I can do that because that's what it means. What does God will for you and I? What does he want from you? What does he want from me? He wants me to be like Jesus. He wants me to live a life pleasing to him. He wants me to be holy, to be righteous, to be separate, to be loving and caring and all these different things. He doesn't want me to be like I used to be. He wants me to be what I've now been created to be in Christ Jesus. That is the will of God. It is not some mystery. It is not some mystical thing. It is to do God's will. What does God will? God wills righteousness. God wills holiness. God wills the things that are of God, not the things that are of this world. That's why the Bible can say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why it can say in 1 John 1:9, that if we have this darkness, but we can't have the light. That's why these things are so, if you will, black and white. They're so one way or not another way. God is this way, and that's what the will of God is. So Peter is trying to emphasize these things. So he gives them some technical terms and some ideas of how to complete the will of God and not complete the will of the Gentiles. He said, look, you used to walk in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. He says, you did all these things in excess of riot, and now you're not supposed to. Now, he says in verse 7, now let's get to these details one by one. You guys are listening fantastically tonight. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Okay? Now, he says, we have got to pay attention. That's what it means to be sober. Okay? To pay attention. How many of you try to instill into your children to pay attention to things? Right? Absolutely. Okay? Just today, we were trying to accomplish a special birthday breakfast. Brother Camp, I thought about you this morning at about 7:30 as I was cooking bacon. And I made sure that there was no floppy bacon it was all crispy bacon. But at one point in the cooking process, it was floppy. And so I thought, well, this is not enough. And I thought about saving you a piece or two, but I never got that far. But anyways, where was I going with that? I don't know. Oh, one of my kids. I'm kind of an order barker person. Okay, I bark orders and I expect them to be accomplished. That's just kind of who I am. And so I gave one of my children an assignment. And I had to raise my voice because they weren't paying attention. I'm like, look, I gave you a job. I gave you one job to do. Pay attention to me. And they stood there and gave me the, I don't know what you're talking about look. And so I mimicked what they were doing. And so I'm over here accomplishing something, wanting them to be right here assisting me, right? And here's what they were doing. And I'm like, look at me. You're supposed to be watching me. You're supposed to be paying attention to me. Not. Folks, we need to be Christians that are paying attention to God. The things of God. What God wants. What God expects. Not just going, oh, look at the pretty bird. You know, God. God wants us to have our eyes on Him. Jesus said over and over again that He should be about His Father's business. I've got something to accomplish, so I need to be sober. I need to be paying attention. In 1 Thessalonians, oh, by the way, this is the will of God. To be sober. To pay attention. God wants us to be active and involved in the Christian life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for in a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Does that sound like a group of people that's paying attention? Yes. We're supposed to be sober. So in our text, Peter says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Pay attention. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we will get to this. But you understand that Peter says, be ye sober. Be vigilant. Guess what being vigilant is? It's like kind of like being diligent. We're, in a way, when you're vigilant, you don't let it go. Okay? You're keeping vigil, right? You're watching. You're paying attention. You don't let something pass by without you noticing. Okay, that's being vigilant. So we've got to do these things because the time is at hand. Then he says, in the rest of verse 7, and watch unto prayer. Now, how nice for this to fit within our yearly theme. Can I tell you something? What is the will of God? For us to be vigilant, for us to be sober, for us to be paying attention, For us to be keeping our eyes on God, but also to watch and pray. Did you know that God wants us to pray? It's the will of God for us to pray. God expects us to pray. He expects us to watch. How many of you remember this passage of Scripture? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Did you understand that Jesus included these three men in this particular momentous occasion? Was this important? Was the time at hand in this particular moment? Was he nigh unto death, if you will? Was this whole thing going down soon? Yeah. And what did he want? He wanted their support. That's what it basically kind of boils down to when we talk about watch and pray. We need to enter into this with him. The day of the Lord is at hand, folks. Things are boiling down to the end, if you will. It's coming soon, and he wants us to be invested. What did the disciples do? They fell asleep. It says that he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Then saith unto Peter, what? Could not ye watch with me 1 hour? What a question. Please make no mistake. Who's the one telling the Gentile believers that the time is close at hand to be sober and to watch and pray? Yeah, the one that failed at this. No, right. Think about it. The man who failed at this particular task of the will of God is now telling others, by the way, oh, Gentile stranger, believer, person, I failed at this. I learned my lesson. Please pay attention. Please don't fail at this. I mean, we understand that here recorded in Scripture, it doesn't say that, but I hope you understand the sentiment. Peter learned a great lesson. Jesus said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So guess what? He tells him again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So first, Jesus wanted them to pray with him because his spirit was sorrowful, because he was agonizing over this sacrifice that he was about to make. And when they couldn't do that, he said, look, fine, if you can't watch me and watch my back, if you will. If you can't watch with me and help support my spirit and what's going on with my life, at least watch and pray for yourself that you don't enter into temptation. And guess what Peter did? He failed again. He came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Did Peter succumb to the temptation? Now let's ask the question, the $100 question, right? Why did Peter succumb to the temptation? Because he didn't watch him pray. Was the will of God for Peter to succumb to the temptation? No. What did God want him to do? Watch and pray. What does God want us to do? The day of the Lord is at hand. The time is coming. Mark chapter 13, the Bible tells us, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say, unto you, I say unto all, watch." Peter was there for that in Mark 13. And he failed. Now he's trying to encourage these believers so that they don't have to go through the same thing he went through. Can I tell you, folks, it's the will of God for us to be sober. It's the will of God for us to watch unto prayer. Look at verse 8. "It's the will of God for us to, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." I've never really understood this. But why is it that we kind of argue and fight and fuss over those or with those that we're closest to? You ever think about that? Some of my biggest arguments have been with family. Anybody been there? Why is that? Should it be that way? I guess not, right? Shouldn't be that way. I don't know. But the charity that we have ought to certainly extend to the lost. But it needs to be amongst the brethren. That should be the given, right? That should be where it kind of should be. He says he has to remind these people that above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Why do you think that's above all things? Wouldn't you think that he would say something like, "Look, you need to make sure that you have charity to the lost, because they need Jesus Christ. They need a Savior." But he didn't say that. He says we need to be sober. We need to watch and watch unto prayer. He said, "But above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." You understand that this brotherhood that we have amongst believers is a very important thing. And really, if you really want to analyze it and think about it, doesn't it make sense that I could have charity toward a lost person and then watch me not have charity toward a fellow saved person and they would decide not to get saved? You understand that? Because it's kind of like empty words then. And then doesn't 1 Corinthians 13 ring true? "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Think about that. So why is our charity amongst the brethren so important? Because it gives body and substance to the charity that we have toward the lost. It's the pudding. You understand? The proof is the pudding. What's great about pudding? Everything. Everything is great about pudding. Should we not love one another? Do I have to remind us of some other verses? There are so many I could read about this, but of course, in there in 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians chapter 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, here we go again, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So if you want to, if you like to circle in your Bibles, see that bond of perfectness? Just write pudding. Pudding. Charity, the bond of perfectness. Above all, that's twice now. Paul said it in Colossians. Peter says it here in 1 Peter. How many of you want to think that this is important? Absolutely. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's how it's supposed to be. Now, folks, people should come into our church and they should feel the pudding. They should feel it. They should be able to smell it. They should be able to taste it. How many of you don't like pudding? I saw a couple of scrunched noses. I like bread pudding, rice pudding, pudding, English pudding, Yorkshire pudding. I'll eat it. All of it's good. Nobody's... Come on, give me some pudding fans. No pudding fans? Yeah, the substance, right? The proof is in the pudding. We've got to understand that this is what God wants for us. Hey, what does that mean? It's the will of God. It's the will of God for you and I to love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. This is what God wants. Can I read to you another passage and tell you how important this is to God? Listen to what it says in 1 John 3. So we have Paul, we've got Peter, now we've got John chiming in on this. He said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now that's tough. And then he says, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's tough. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Question mark. So John's just kind of going, punching us right in the nose about this thing of, above all, put on charity. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then he says this, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. By the way, what's that? The will of God. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, capital S, which he hath given us. That's pretty amazing. God wants us to love one another. We need to, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Look at verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Boy, he's pretty specific here, is he not? Hospitality one to another without grudging. Was Peter right in the middle of things as the Holy Spirit came and they began to preach and see people saved and baptized and added to the church? Yeah. What else did he witness? He witnessed people going and selling land and possessions and giving to all, going house to house, breaking of bread and all these things. And was there any grudging? No. They were glad to do it. And guess what? Peter was right there when things kind of started to go sideways with Ananias and Sapphira. And he watched what God did in that particular case. And guess what happened? The church was warned and took that warning seriously. And we know, you know what they continued to do? Share with one another. Take care of one another. Be hospitable one to another. Can I tell you something? And I'm not even afraid to tell you this. If any of y'all have any need that I could ever supply, I'm going to do it. Not because I have to. Because I want to. I've done it before. I'll do it again. Why? Because it's what we're supposed to do. Hey, oh, it's the will of God. It is. Do you know that some of us have things that others have need of? Yeah. And guess what? To give it away is a blessing. You know why? Because now I don't have to store it anymore. And my wife's happier with me because we don't have as much junk laying around. And my son is really happy with me because he wants to get rid of all my junk. But he doesn't understand that my junk is valuable because someone else might need it. One day he'll have his own junk and I'm going to come to his house and tell him he should get rid of it all. That's my payback. I'm waiting. I'm just biding my time. Well, let's finish this up. Oh, I want to read this verse to you. Remember Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what that is? The will of God. Now, as he finishes this up, you're doing fantastically. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm going to squish these two together here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now he turns to the use of gifts to the use of the abilities that God hath bestowed upon us. And by the way, I could go into all different kinds of passages of scripture here that talk about the different gifts that God allows us to have. And by the way, we don't all have them all. But whatever we do have, they're not ours. They're His. Peter's trying to help them understand that all of these things are in stewardship of what God has given to us. To be a good steward, is the will of God. That's what we should be. As God has given to us, we should then use and do with it as God would have done to glorify God. Our, the ability, whether it's speaking or ministering or whatever it is that God has given us to do and has channeled through us put into us, all of it should be for God's glory, not our own. For God's benefit, not our own. And Peter is trying to encourage these people to live in the will of God, to arm themselves with the same mind, in the mind of God, to not live according to the will of man, and the will of the flesh, and the will of this world, but to do these things so that God can be praised and have the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's what Peter's emphasizing. He wants people to do the will of God, to live for God, to account themselves to God. We are responsible for what God has given to us. Don't be an unjust steward. Don't be a wicked and slothful servant. Be a good and faithful servant in the things that God has given to us. I love verse 11. He says, if any man speak, don't speak as a man. He says, speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to minister, don't do it in your fleshly ability. He says, do it as the ability which God giveth. You understand that as a pastor, I'm not a pastor here as a man in the flesh. I'm a pastor in the ability that God has given to me. And I'm going to tell you, this is what God says, or if I may quote the Bible, thus saith the Lord. Because I'm not speaking to you as a man speaketh. I should speak to you as God is speaking to you. And by the way, I'm not for pastor worship. Don't worship me. All right? Worship God. But I am going to speak to you as one having authority. But it's not my authority. And it's not human authority. It's the authority of God. We ought to do all things to the glory of God. We're supposed to do it with our might. We're supposed to do it with all of our ability, but God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise. God gets all the worship because it's His. You understand this ability that God has given to me to be a pastor is not my ability. It's His ability in me for His glory. And Peter's trying to encourage these Gentile believers to speak as the oracles of God, to minister as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And guess what that is? The will of God. We all need to accomplish the will of God from day to day in our lives, that God may be glorified in everything. And that's what Peter wanted these dear Gentile believers to know. And if you will, to be reminded of. Because I read to you the passage of Scripture where Paul told them about these things. We need to be reminded that the will of God is a daily thing that we all can accomplish if we'll just simply submit to His will. If we'll do what God wills in our lives from day to day, we can accomplish these things and God will receive the glory and the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.